Won't you open in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. And today we'll be studying together the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 13, where we find the first occurrence in Matthew's gospel of one of Christ's recorded parables. And here in chapter 13, we find quite a number of parables, seven altogether. Ones that are brought together thematically by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, to set forth the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, things that would not be known otherwise, that God reveals for us through the teaching of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would have insight and understanding as to how the kingdom of heaven functions. So here today in the verses that we'll be reading, we have Jesus delivering this first parable. We'll find Jesus explaining a bit as to why parables are used in his teaching ministry. And then we'll find his explanation of this parable to his disciples in a way that is most beneficial to us as well in understanding the importance, the truth of this parable for our grasp of the working of the kingdom of heaven. And so Matthew chapter 13, the first 23 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The flowers of the field may fade and fall, but this, God's word from Matthew chapter 13, endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to hear your word, we are very aware of the fact that this passage is about hearing your word. And so even at face value, just having this portion of scripture read, we are mindful that simply hearing does not mean understanding. Simply having these things announced does not mean that they will touch our hearts and bring forth a harvest in our lives. And so God, even here at the outset, we would pray for your blessing. Make the soil of our hearts good, and bring forth by your great hand of grace and power a harvest in our lives as individuals, but also corporately as a congregation of Jesus Christ. And this for the glory of your gracious name. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so the scene here is set by Matthew. Large crowds continue to follow Jesus. He has come, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 12, into repeated conflict with religious leaders and authorities, but that doesn't mean that his popularity among the masses has subsided at all. In fact, it has grown to the extent here that we find a really interesting thing. Jesus is crowded upon by the people, and so he actually makes his pulpit a boat that is off the shore. And interestingly enough, according to the customs of the day, rather than what we do, which is to have the one speaking stand and everyone else sit, according to the pattern of Jesus' day, he sat and everyone who was listening to him stood to hear that which he was speaking. And so as he begins to speak to this crowd that is assembled there on the shoreline, as he is in the boat, he, for the first time, as I've already said, uses a parable, as Matthew records his teaching, at least, to speak to his followers. And he gives to them a very simple story, maybe one that was being lived out quite literally somewhere in the environment around them. Again, they're having church outdoors. And so when Jesus talks about birds of the air and flowers of the field, when Jesus talks about a sower sowing his seed, some of these things may have been being lived out right in their view. And he tells something that would have been a common experience, a sower going out to sow his seed. And this is not like sometimes what we might do in our smaller gardens, or maybe even when we're planting flowers or seeds for flowers over the winter to be ready to put in the garden in the spring, where we take one little seed at a time and put it very carefully in its place. But rather, as I've tried to depict on the bulletin cover, we think more of someone who reaches into his leather satchel and pulls out a big handful of seed and then begins to broadcast it, throwing it, of course, in the direction of the field that has been prepared, the furrows there from the plowing. But also, as he spreads that seed, as is indicated here, some of that seed blows away from the field into other locations. And so as Jesus gives us this illustration, we have to realize that on some level, this experience is one that talks about failure. Right? Because Jesus says, you know, as that sower goes to sow his seed, and that seed is broadcast, some of that seed falls on the path. So there are plots of ground, and dividing the plots of ground are, of course, pathways. And those pathways are tread upon regularly and frequently, and so the many feet that have been upon that soil, upon that dirt, have compacted those paths. And so some of the seed falls on those paths and might have well fallen on a solid rock because there's no way for the seed to penetrate the soil. And so sure enough, the birds that have been habituated to the farmer going into his fields are waiting. And as soon as they see an opportunity, there's a seed just sitting there, they fly down and snatch it up. And at least that seed and that part of the farmer's effort has failed. And then some more seed falls. And in this instance, it falls on a thin layer of soil. There's a little bit of soil there, but it's just a thin layer, and underneath is a rocky ground. And interestingly enough, there's a sense in which this is prime conditions for a quick burst of growth, because that thin layer of soil with rock underneath is going to retain any moisture that falls. It's going to warm up more rapidly than the soil that doesn't have a rocky foundation underneath it. And sure enough, it begins to grow, and it grows quickly and immediately. But Jesus says, the sower is familiar with this phenomenon. There's no ability to take root. And so when the sun is really, really shining and this seedling is beginning to grow, there's no root to provide nourishment, and so it withers and dies. And in that sense, that part of the farmer's labor and that particular seed has been a failure. And then there are other parts of this fields that haven't been properly groomed and prepared. And maybe the previous season's thorn bushes have been cut down, but they haven't been entirely uprooted. Or if they've been uprooted, there is some remaining residual part of the root still in the ground. And so the seed is planted, but it has a rival. And as it begins to grow, there are thorns that grow aggressively around it. And eventually those thorns grow so aggressively that those little seedlings don't stand a chance, and they also perish. And that part of the farmer's effort and those seeds also have been a failure. And so what Jesus is saying in using this parable, in one sense, is to teach us about a certain kind of failure. The reality, we might say, of a certain sort of spiritual disappointment that he wants us to know is part and parcel of the working of his kingdom. Because he goes on then to say, in explaining the parable to his disciples, that this is all about the word. Right, and in each of these different kinds of soil that have a spiritual correspondence, he says, these things are like the word that was heard, but. And so he points to the word being the seed being spread, the gospel being heard, but in light of these particular kinds of soil, not producing life, not producing a harvest, and so in that sense, those efforts of the sower have been fruitless. Now, this is, on one hand, something that is pointing to Jesus. He is, in the first instance, the sower. He is the one who is spreading, right, the great truths of the kingdom of heaven for all of those who are even now crowding around him to listen. But at the same time, we've already seen these hints and intimations that not everyone who hears what he has to say likes what he has to say. And again, we come into chapter 13, fresh off of chapter 12, and chapter 12 has been a series of instances where the religious leaders, to take one set of examples, are not fond of what Jesus is proclaiming. And so already we've gotten this hint that not every instance of the word going out, the word being heard physically by audiences, is necessarily going to produce fruit. But this is not only about Jesus, but also those who subsequently would sow the word of the kingdom of heaven, the word of the gospel, after him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find Peter saying something really, really important. Excuse me, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And then a few verses later, he says, "This word was the word that was preached to you." Right? So once again, the idea that the word is like seed. And the seed, when falling upon ground that God has prepared, makes us living and imperishable in Jesus Christ. He says, this is the word that was preached to you. And so when Jesus here talks about the sower, he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about those who would follow after him, right down to our present day. We who today are called to sow the seed of the word and to see the good news of the kingdom spread near and far. And so Jesus says, there's a certain kind of failure, if you will, that we need to realize, disappointment, that often attends to the spreading of the word about the kingdom of heaven. Even though this word points to Jesus, even though this word points to hope in the midst of despair, even though this word points to life in place of death, even though this word points to freedom rather than to bondage, even though this word points to friendship with God rather than being his enemies, even though this word invites to an everlasting feast, nonetheless, the word as it goes forth often falls on deaf ears. Now, part of what we need to realize right up front about this parable is that Jesus is saying it's not the word's fault. Right? There's nothing wrong with the seed. And we'll come back to apply that a little bit later on. But it's not the seed's fault. The fault rests in the certain types of soil that it falls into. So we think about the seed falling upon the path. Right? And Jesus says here in verse 19... He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand that the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is the seed sown along the path. That there is a corresponding spiritual reality, a spiritual dynamic that looks just like that hard path that the sower's seed fell upon and was snatched away. And this is a description, really, of indifference, isn't it? Where someone comes into contact with the glorious truths that God in Jesus Christ shows grace to the undeserving, and yet they can hear those things, and it makes absolutely not even a momentary difference in their lives. There's no effect. There's no penetration. There is absolutely nothing of residual or lasting value. It falls on a hard path, no entry into their lives whatsoever. And interestingly enough, not to take the illustration too far, again, the path is hard because of how many people have been treading upon it. And we wonder if there's a sense in which those who show such calloused indifference do so not even in spite of the many occasions to hear about grace, but because of the many occasions to hear about grace. Oh, that is a hard, well-trodden path. And because they've heard it time after time after time after time, amazing grace doesn't sound so amazing at all. So sometimes the word goes forth and people just walk away from it and it absolutely doesn't touch them at all. But then there's a second kind of soil. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, literally he says no root in himself, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And here, this is someone who, as one commentator has said, is impulsive. Emotional, not in the positive sense in which God in Jesus Christ captures the fullness of who we are, including our emotions and affections, but rather someone who has had, having heard the word, merely an emotional response. The immediate joy they have, rather than being something that would lead us to be confident that something real and sincere has happened, is rather a cause for suspicion. Because as the word about the kingdom of heaven comes, it doesn't, first of all, produce this immediate joy. Isn't this great? Because it calls us to be poor in spirit. It calls us to mourn. It calls us to meekness. It calls us to a life even that is hard, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so the word comes, and even as Jesus and John the Baptist have announced it, it is announced with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so this immediate, impulsive, emotional response is itself suspicious. And it proves, as one of the commentators has said, that the person here described has only in mind the sunny side of religion, right? No sense of the cost demanded, no sense of taking up the cross to follow Jesus, only hearing the promises, only hearing the apparent good, only hearing what is in it for them. And so when inevitably something hard comes about because of following Christ, there's no root. There's nothing to hold them and to nourish them and to sustain them. And they are so quickly those who wither and die. And that happens too. People going through a crisis, they respond to the announcement that God and Jesus Christ can love someone like them. And they respond in the midst of that crisis, and they do so with joy that there could be hope for someone like them, and with tears because of all that they've been through. But then when the crisis is averted, and when the difficulties are in the rearview mirror, suddenly, God is not so appealing to them anymore. Or when they're part of a community that they realize is going to have to bear up under the scrutiny and the mockery of the world, then it no longer is as appealing. And there is no root. And there is no fruit. And then Jesus says there's a third kind of soil. He says, again, the seed that falls among thorns. And what's so troubling here is the simultaneous nature, right? The thorns are growing and this little gospel seedling is growing. And it gives us a picture, right, of the danger of being double-minded, the danger of having a divided heart, because at the end of the day, the heart can really only have one chief, one king, one leader, one center. That the heart doesn't really allow for true rivals to exist within it. The heart will not ultimately allow for it to be divided. It will only, at the end of the day, give itself fully to one or to the other. And so the picture here of someone who, again, is a distracted person, having some measure of appeal to the things declared in the gospel, but at the same time, as Jesus says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it. The distractions of this world, both the hardships and the joys, right? Worries, but also wealth. These outward things that in themselves are not wrong, but there's the wrong attitude. Those things are too prominent. They're too significant. They're too important at the end of the day, because the heart is going to have only one master. God and Jesus are abandoned, and instead the distractions are made all in all. And that initial burst of life is choked out. And that part of the gospel proclamation seems to have failed because the seed has been planted. It has not borne fruit. Now, why are these things realities? Jesus, in his explanation of why he speaks in parables, helps us to have some sense of why it is that at times there is so much unfruitfulness as the word of God goes forth because of the nature of the ground into which it falls, the nature of the hearts that it endeavors to touch. One of the reasons why this happens, as Jesus explains it, is the neglectfulness of those who listen. Jesus can say to his disciples there in verse 11 that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And yet, even as we realize that Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, something important has been given to you, later on, they go to him and say, Jesus, we need you to explain to us the parable that you've just taught everyone else. And so when Jesus says the secrets have been given to you, this doesn't mean that they already have all of it entirely understood and comprehended. But what it does mean is he pronounces blessing on them, right, the favor of God that is upon them because of their access to these truths, that they have shown the right way forward. It has been revealed to them, and what do? They lean into the truth as a way of gaining more insight into the truth. Right, they have something that has been given to them, and what do? They think about it. When they realize they don't understand it entirely, they go to the source of the truth, and they say, Jesus, explain it to us more. And that is the opposite, you see, of what is true of the fruit that the soil that bears no fruit, where there is a neglectfulness. where Jesus would say in verse 12, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. The parables demonstrate to us responsibility, a necessary mindfulness about what Jesus teaches, so that we would use a full measure of seeking out this truth, of seeking out what Jesus is endeavoring to tell us, and that we would not grow neglectful, that we would not say, oh, I just can't get it. It's too hard for me. I'm already on to the next thing. My mind is already distracted by whatever is on my agenda for the day. But as disciples, you see, say, we won't neglect it. We want to know more. And so we'll go to Jesus to ask him so that we can find out more. But the unfruitful soil is indicative of people who even what they have, because it is not used, even what they have will be taken away. The need for us, you see, to not be neglectful of God's truth, to carve out time not only to hear it, but also to hide it away in our hearts, to pray through it, to ask questions of it, to let it direct our paths, to not simply say, I've had my 5 minutes of devotions today, now I can put my Bible on the shelf, and by the time we're finished with breakfast, we have no idea what it is we've even read. But to consider these things, and to not at all neglect them. But there's a second reason that Jesus points us to here in terms of why so much gospel effort falls upon hearts that are unprepared. And that is the issue of idolatry. And we really find that here when Jesus quotes from Isaiah. Because when he quotes from Isaiah, talking about how it is in verse 15, for example, they hardly hear with their ears, they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be healed. That this is frequent language throughout the Old Testament that links the lack of belief of God's people with the folly of worshiping idols. If you were to look at Psalm 115, the psalmist does what is found in many places in the Old Testament. He says it's foolish to worship idols. It is so wrong. It's such a dead-end street to worship things that our own hands have made, because he says they don't have eyes to see our plight. They don't have ears to hear our cries. They don't have mouths to speak to us. But then the psalmist says something really insightful. He says, those who worship them will become like them. And so what we have here is a reminder that when we worship idols that cannot talk and who cannot hear and cannot see, then we in turn, by worship created things rather than the Creator, we also become blind and deaf to His truth. We might put it this way, the God we want oftentimes makes it impossible for us to understand the God who is. And we think of how many people in our own culture, and maybe at times we fall prey to this as well, who have such a sense that they want a God of love. And God, of course, is love. But they want a God of love in accordance with their understanding to such a degree that that is all He is. And so it becomes incomprehensible to them that He would also be a God of holiness and righteousness and justice and judgment. The God they want blinds and deafens them to be able to understand the God who is. And that's part of what's going on here too. But then we also have to understand that what Jesus is saying, why is it that sometimes this gospel seed falls on ground that will not produce life and a harvest, is because of the reality of God's judgment itself. And he says here in verse 15 that he speaks to them in this fashion, otherwise they might turn and they might be healed. In other words, the very act of preaching in parable is itself a double-edged sword. For those who would not be neglectful, who would want God as He is and as He has shown Himself to be, these parables unlock for us amazing spiritual truths. These simple stories are profoundly significant, and they indeed can change our lives and give us a grasp of the secret things of God's working in the world through His kingdom. But for those who are neglectful, and whose understanding is clouded because they are not pursuing the God who is, but rather the God of their own imagination. God says, Jesus says, I'll preach in parables so that it will further obscure the truth. So that instead of setting things down in black and white, they'll be left scratching their head saying, I don't get it. I just don't see how this story means anything to me, how it could have any purpose in my life. And they will walk away, and in their blindness and in their deafness, they will not turn, they will not be healed. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, parables serve as a judgment upon those who are being condemned. God leaving them to their own ignorance. God leaving them to their own lack of understanding. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, there is a frightening verse. We read, Ephraim is joined to idols. But God says through his prophet, leave him alone. Let him be. He has willfully joined himself, Ephraim, the northern tribes. He's joined himself to worshiping false gods. Let him go. Let him be. I will not intervene. And that's part of what goes on in these parables. And so in one sense, the parable is a parable about a certain type of failure, a certain type of disappointment. The gospel seed is spread, but it doesn't in every instance produce life and a corresponding harvest. I have to ask you here this morning, before we turn the corner to the secret of success that is set before us in this parable, before you can seek to successfully sow the seed of the gospel, it must have first borne fruit in your own life. Before you can sow, you must have had the seed produce life in you. Before you can worry about it being successful for others, it must first have been successful for you. Now, there is a sense in which I think at any given moment, any snapshot of your life, certainly of mine, I'll speak to myself, that my heart might look like the path. It might look like the stony soil. It might look like the thorns that choke out the life of the word. And maybe for you today, you've seen an application in these things and you've understood afresh how it is that you should be approaching with serious mindedness the truth of God found in his word for your spiritual life and for the sake of the harvest that Jesus would bring forth from you. But simply because that might episodically be true for you and for me moment by moment doesn't mean, though, that it's true for us in the broadest sense if we are united to Christ. But maybe for someone today, you would say, that is me. The path is hard. I've heard the gospel of grace so many times, but I don't know that it's penetrated. That is me. There was a moment when I started fast and furious, but I didn't really understand that what I begin, I have to be ready to end. And things have shown themselves to not always be easy as a Christian, and I'm not sure if I've really grasped that. Maybe I need to take up the cross of Jesus and follow him really for the first time. Or to see in yourself the idea that there are distractions. You've tried to have it both ways. You've tried to be the fence sitter. You've tried to have the world and Jesus at the same time. And you have found it to be absolutely impossible. And the call goes out, give up the world. Let go of it today. Open your hand to it and take that open hand to Jesus and let him fill you with his truly satisfying treasure. But as we have that life produced in us, notice then that we are given the call to spread that gospel to others. Because after all, this is the parable not of the soils, but rather it is, as Jesus says, the parable of the sower. It is the parable about what the sower knows and about what the sower does with what he knows. And so on one hand, one level, it is a parable, it is a story about failure. But isn't it also on another level, ultimately, a parable, a story about success? Because there is a fourth kind of soil. The soil that is good. And when the seed falls upon that soil, it produces a crop. And Jesus says, you need to understand this. When the word is sown, it will fall on good soil. And when it falls on good soil, a heart prepared and ready for it, it's going to produce such a wonderful crop that all the disappointments and failures will be forgotten. 30, 60, 100 times as many. So this, you see, is the secret. Are you ready for the secret? The secret of success. What is the successful sower's secret? Are you ready for it? Do you want to hear it? Would you like to know it here today? Are you sure? The successful sower, his secret is sowing. The successful evangelist, the secret is sharing Christ. Because what Jesus is pointing to here is the reality that by faithfully doing these things, God will bring a glorious harvest. And there's a sense in which what Jesus is telling us is that the only real failure would be if the sower, the farmer, takes off that leather satchel, puts it on the nail, and says, you know, I just can't handle this anymore. I'm tired of the disappointment. I'm tired of the seed on the path and amongst the stones and there in the thorns not giving me the harvest that I want. And so I'm hanging it up. I'm never doing it again. The farmer, in his wonderful pragmatism, would never fall prey to that line of thought. He would say, of course I know it's not all going to do what I want, but they're going to do it anyway. Why am I going to do it anyway? Because a lot of it will. And inevitably, the farmer would say, the only thing that will keep me from feeding my family this season is if I decide to kick my feet up and refuse to go to the field. And Jesus says that's true of sharing the gospel. The only thing that brings about a complete disappointment, a complete failure, is to say, I'm going to shut my mouth and never speak of Christ. The only ultimate and complete failure comes from refusal to participate, from closing our lips from speaking. Jesus, you see, is not warning us here against laziness or even fear of man, as he has done in Matthew 10, where we might be fearful of how people will respond antagonistically to our message. But rather, what he is warning us against here in this parable is the power of disillusionment, the erosive effects of disappointment, the fear not of hostility, but the fear, far more likely for us, of failure. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says that whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap, right? Because the wind is going to blow and some of the seed is going to go where we don't want it to be. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a farmer who's always worried about the wind and what's going to happen because of it, the farmer who's always worried about whether the rain's going to fall today and whether or not he should go out into the field to harvest, he's never going to get anything done. Jesus is saying the same thing about us. Be gospel pragmatists. Say the only thing that's going to keep something from happening is if we are disillusioned and disappointed and eroded in our confidence in the gospel to the degree that we just decide to give up entirely. And that is such an important point as we think about Jan's newsletter, right? And say, look at the effort and look at the prayers. Have we seen the fruit? And maybe God is beginning to grow some seedlings. And maybe we don't even know yet all the gospel seed that has been planted. And so it's not that we are doubtful of what God might yet do, but even if nothing comes of these things, what Jesus is saying is the only way that Cornerstone Church will never have fruit is if we give up. If we say the failure is too much for us to handle. We are too frustrated. We are too disappointed. We are too disillusioned. We're finished. We're just going to focus inwardly. We're just going to take care of ourselves. We're just going to make sure that we nurture one another. If we do that, then failure is guaranteed. But if we sow, Jesus says, sowing itself is the secret to successful sowing. So the call of this parable is, and I just list these things as applications, never discard the message, never discard the gospel methods. The problem's not the seed. The problem's not the truth. The problem is not even in the mode of preaching and sharing in your own personal lives the power of Christ in you. That's not the problem. The problem, if these things don't bear fruit, the problem is in those who hear. Move on from disappointments. Don't let them entangle you. Scatter widely. Scatter broadly. Scatter indiscriminately. Don't think you know best who God might work in. Just scatter it. Let Him do the work. Anticipate growth. Don't be surprised when the seed of the Word of God does what God promises it will do. Anticipate that it will do what He has said it will do. And be prepared to harvest. Because it's not only you see evangelizing people, but bringing them into the life of discipleship, bringing people into the life of following Jesus, sometimes, especially in our culture, from square one, from the absolute rudiments, from the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of what it is to be a follower of Christ. We need to be ready to bring people not only to know Christ, but to know in the most basic of ways what it is to follow Him. Well, why is success inevitable? Why is that the secret to successful sowing, just to sow? Well, I think Jesus gives us a hint here in verses 11 and 12. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Whoever has will be given more." How is it that we can trust that when we sow the seed of the word, it will inevitably produce life and a harvest? Because it falls back again upon the free gift of God's grace to make soil good, to make hearts open, to make minds receptive, to make understandings, to grasp these things, to make people willing to follow after Christ. Even as we find in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 39 and 40, God promises to give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. God is saying that's what He'll do in people's lives. Or in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you." Right? We minister to a world where people's hearts are divided. Right, the worries and the deceitfulness of wealth on one hand and the gospel the other. God says, "I will give them singleness of heart." We live in a world where people are hardened to the claims of the gospel like that path. God says, "I will take away their heart of stone. I'll give them a heart of flesh." Why are we able to say that there is inevitable success if we make the word known? It is because of the greatness of the grace and power of God to make hearts able to be good in receiving the message that we would share. We share it. We trust God to do the great work through it. And all these things then producing a harvest 30, 60, 100 times over that makes the frustration and the failure and the disillusionment and the disappointment a thing of the past. As we focus on the great things God does, even for the glory of His name. Won't you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to sow the seed near and far, to sow it expectantly, to sow it ready to harvest what You bring forth, to sow it in such a way that we forget the past and press on towards what is ahead. To sow it in such a way that our confidence is not in the eloquence of our words, the thoughtfulness of our methods, the attractiveness of our programs, the good things of fellowship and friendship in this place, but that our confidence would be in You and in Your ability even to change the hardest of hearts. Father, thank You for the job that You give us to do. Help us to know that we are sent by Christ, and help us to be faithful in that calling, for we pray it in His name. Amen. And so our hymn of response here this afternoon is number 450. If you please join me in standing as we sing together, So Send I You.